Tanner said, the song of encouragement will be number 310 after the lesson this morning.
What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Of course, that's taken from Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. In that text, Jesus says, beginning in verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. What are you worth? What is the value of a human being? Any human being. Every human being. What is the value? How much are you worth? Many people, you hear a lot today about self-esteem and need to build up people's self-esteem. Don't spank your children because you'll damage their self-esteem. All that nonsense. I do want to emphasize to you, though, the Bible does talk about the value of a man and that we ought to see ourselves as God sees us. We ought to see ourselves as being valuable to Him. And we need to also recognize our lowliness. What are we really worth? Well, value, you look in the stock market, you look in the business world, value is predicated upon the amount that someone is willing to pay. How many of you watch on television some of these antique shows? People go around and they're looking at the antiques. Junk, in my estimation for a lot of it, junk. What it appears to be, it's all rusted out old stuff. Stuff that no longer can be used. But to some people's mind, it's very valuable. They pay a lot of money for that stuff. Value is dictated by the amount that someone is willing to pay. Now, I want to ask you, how much are you worth to God? We'll get back to that question in just a moment. When you think about our bodies, just our flesh, blood, and bones, we are made up of various elements. Oxygen, 65% of our body is made of oxygen. 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium. You take all of these things out of our bodies, and you put a monetary value on it, you're talking about less than a dollar's worth of chemicals. Less than a dollar's worth of chemicals in our body. Our most valuable resource is our skin. And I know that we really can't compare human skin to the skin of cowhide or skin of a cow. But if we did, cowhide goes for about 25 cents a square foot. The value of an average person's skin, since we have about 18 square feet of skin, that's per average, would be about $3.50. So if you just took our bodies after we're dead and you were to just take what was there, you would have less than $4.50 worth of stuff. It's amazing. Not worth much, are we? Now, it is true that while we are living, there may be things that are very valuable within us to someone else. 1.5 million tissue transplants take place each year in the United States. And when you think about the organ donors and the organs that are harvested from people who are killed in accidents and things of that nature, those organs are very valuable to the people that receive them. Very valuable. It gives them an extended period of life. life is valuable. You know, when you look at it like that, the value and the extended life that exists, we still must stop and realize that death is still coming to all of us. And we're all going to be reduced back down to that less than $4.50. Yes, our bodies, well, there are some valuable things there to some people. But when you also consider what is called world worth, how much are you worth to those that are around you? Well, it depends on how much they value your contribution to them. And when you think about world worth, how much do you contribute to society, contribute to business, those kinds of things? You know, the evolutionist values humanity. Just what an amazing accident. Just here and gone. But we're progressing. We're getting a little higher, more highly evolved each cycle. We started out as a little amoeba, and then all of a sudden, here we are. Or over billions of years, here we are. So really, what value can an evolutionist place on human life? Think about that. Abortionist, you think about the whole value of a human life to an evolutionist, what would it be? Darwin and those who followed his theory? No wonder people who do not contribute substantially to society is deemed worthless. And of course, even what contribution is made is it's made to the next group of people that come along, and just on and on it goes. And there's really no ultimate value in any of us. The materialist, temporary living matter, that's all we are. The ecologist, we are a threat to the environment. The environment is more valuable than human beings. In fact, we've seen a lot of that lately, haven't we? The poor spotted owl or some other endangered species out there. Forget humanity. We have to save that little animal. Or the industrialist, a cog in the machine. We're simply part of what keeps it going. So depending upon our contribution to that particular industry, that's how valuable we are. The government, we're a taxpayer. We're a taxpayer or a voter. And to the businessman, we're just a customer. To the fundraiser, we're a contributor, or we are a volunteer. The value that one has in view of the world is how much you contribute to their cause. And that's it. When you think about our country, the value of what one contributes to the country is going to be more valuable to those who run it. And to society, to organization and business, or to family and friends. But I want to suggest to you that when we measure our value, many people have the wrong idea about how to measure one's value. Most of us measure our value to these things in regard to how much financial contributions we can make to these things. So how much money can we give? That's the most valuable. Who's the most valuable person, for example, to the Arkansas Razorback Athletic Department? Well, okay, Bobby Petrino's pretty important. They pay him a lot of money, so he must be valuable. But I want to tell you right now, it's the donors that are most valuable. Because if those donors stop donating money because they're unhappy with Bobby Petrino or one of the other coaches, what's going to happen to that coach? Financial contributions, people, that's what makes an individual valuable. Labor, time, energy that you provide. Okay, we were talking in Bible class this morning. Why do the Egyptians want to keep the Israelites in Egypt? Well, because of the labor that they provided. Free labor. They were valuable to them from that perspective. Or skill and abilities. This person is more valuable to our company. He's more valuable to our football team or our basketball team because of his skill and his ability. This the most valuable player. This person is most valuable to a congregation because of the skill that he possesses. And we measure based upon the skill and the abilities that they provide for our cause. Or leadership qualities. We value people, place a value upon them because of their ability to lead. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of these measurements. There's nothing wrong with measuring people based upon what they give. But I want to suggest to you that these things are not the most important things that people can give or should give. What about our moral influence? How does this country, right now, I'm not talking about 50 years ago, I'm talking about right now. How valuable are those who are Christians to our current country? I'm not thinking about in reality. I'm not talking about how we are truly valuable to our country. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. I'm talking about from their perspective, from the worldly person's perspective. We're dragging from their perspective, we're dragging the country down. We're holding them back from progress. We're a bunch of right-wing religious terrorists. That's the way many people look at Christians today. But you know, in reality, you remove all Christianity from a country, and then what do you have? You remove morality from a people, and what do you have? We do have our priorities rather skewed, don't we? But from a world value, world worth perspective, the most valuable person is the person who is a godly person. Now, having said that, I want to switch gears a little bit, and I want to ask the question, what is man worth to God? Remember the criteria, what we said at the beginning. Value is established by what someone is willing to pay for a thing. Now, in Job 7 and verse 17, Job says, "What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him?" That's a good question. We are of the dust. And in our current time, $4.50 worth of dust. But what is man that God would exalt him and that God would set his heart on him? That's a good question Job asks. God made us. In Psalm the 8th chapter that was read a little earlier by Anthony, in verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? This passage is also quoted in the book of Hebrews. And the application of the passage there is Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? Again, what's the question? Why would God visit us? Why would, and that's just not come by and say hello. Why does God provide for us? Why does God help us? Why does God give us the things that we need in life? Why does God save us? You go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, the first chapter, we read there that God created man in his own image. Let us make man in our image. That's verses 26. And 27 of Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made man in the likeness of God. What way are we like God, or made in the image of God? In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God He made man. What is it about us that is like God? It's certainly not the $4.50 worth of dust. What is it? See, it's our soul. It's our spirit. We are a living soul. You go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God gave life to Adam. He became a living being. He lived. You know, and there is a sense in which we, like animals, we have breath. And we are living. But we have something that animals do not have. And that is a soul that will exist forever. That is how we are made in the likeness of God. We are made spiritual beings with a physical body. The physical body is worth $4.50. Less than that, actually. But our soul, our spirit, that's who we really are. How valuable, then, are we? In Genesis, or Hebrews chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, there's the passage that I referenced a little earlier. You go over to the book of Hebrews, and chapter 2, the Hebrew writer is in this text describing the humanity of Christ and what Jesus has done for us. Chapter 1, the deity of Christ. Chapter 2, the humanity of Christ. And in verses 4 through 9, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will, for He has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But Jesus became flesh and blood. He became a human being, a living soul, a human being. A body is merely the tent in which we reside. The body was merely a tent in which Jesus lived. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, Jesus there recorded as saying, a body thou hast prepared for me. The body was just a tabernacle, a tent. And that's the way it is with us. Our body is merely the tabernacle in which we live. The real us is not our flesh and bones. It's our spirit. It's who we are. Inside. Our spirit and our soul, separate from our body. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Our body is just a tent. a temporary dwelling. Our spirits will continue to exist after death. Our body will go to the ground. Our spirit will return to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Our spirits will continue to exist. There are so many passages that teach that particular point. Now, the body without the spirit, as James 2 verse 26 says, is dead. The body and the spirit, when they separated, that's death. The body returns to the ground at $4.50, but our spirit returns to God who gave it. Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the wise man gives us something to chew on there. In Ecclesiastes 9, beginning in, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals for all his vanity. Now, remember, Solomon is talking about things under the sun, life under the sun, life as things are here. And what happens to every human being? We die. Dogs die. All animals die. But then in verse 20 he goes on, all go to one place, that is our body, all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Dogs go to the dust, human beings go to the dust, their bodies do. Verse 21, who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? The spirit of the animal ceases. What about the spirit of man? It goes upward. It returns to God who gave it. So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? What is valuable? Our spirits. Our spirits are going to return to God. We will all be raised and judged after death by Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 9. When God created Adam, He created him with a soul, a spirit. And that spirit was designed, that spirit was going to exist forever. And we will all be raised and judged. We're going to be judged by Jesus Christ, according to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. That's why we're all commanded to repent, because the day is coming when we will all stand and be judged by Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. What's going to be judged after death? Let me tell you, if you were like Rover, when you died, you were dead all over. What would there to be judged after you died? Nothing. But you're going to be judged after this, the judgment after death. In Hebrews 12 and verses 13 and 14, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. In John 5, in verses 28 and 29, the hour is coming and now is, when all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. You have the righteous and the wicked, all who have died. The righteous to everlasting life, the wicked to everlasting condemnation. That hour is coming. In John 12 and verse 48, we will be judged according to the words spoken by Jesus. The words that He has spoken will judge us in the last day. In Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, God is impartial regarding judgment. He's going to judge both Jew and Gentile. He's going to judge man, whether a woman, black or white, red or yellow, purple or orange, it doesn't matter. God is going to judge everyone based upon their works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for it is appointed unto men all once to die. Or it is appointed unto men to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Got mixed up there, didn't I? It is appointed unto us all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. That day is coming. In Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, the day is coming when the graves will be opened and all who are in them will be raised and appear before the judgment seat, the throne, and the scrolls will be opened, the books will be opened, the book of life, and all who are not found written in the book of life will be cast into hell. The day is coming. And our problem is a mutual problem. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. If we were all based exclusively, judged based exclusively on our works, who could stand? That's what David said. If thou markest iniquities, who could stand? None could. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. But you see, here again, the value of sinful man. How much does God value us? We're all in the same boat. What is God willing to pay? Matthew 6 and verse 26. Man is worth more than sparrows. God feeds and He takes care of them. Jesus says, if God feeds and takes care of them, surely He will feed and take care of you because you are more valuable than all the sparrows. Worth more than sheep, Matthew chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. We're more valuable than sheep. A sheep goes astray, we're more valuable than sheep. We're more valuable than an ox or donkey. In Luke the 13th chapter, in verse 11 through 17, Jesus is being rebuked because He healed a man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus made the point, if your ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? You're going to get him out. Is not man more valuable than an ox? And, of course, you also look at it from this perspective. I mean, what was offered as sacrifices? Animals. Well, you had birds that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. You had sheep that were sacrificed. You have oxen that were sacrificed. No, not donkeys. But you know what? The Hebrew writer says these things cannot take away the sin of the world. They could not do away with our sin. They could not redeem us back to God. But God has declared how much He does love us. How much He values mankind in that He sent His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How valuable are you to God? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's why God sent Jesus. So that we could be saved. God so loved, valued the world. In Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, separated, alienated from God because of our sin, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. 1 John 4 and verse 9, in this is the love of God. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, I want you to think about what is said here. First of all, here's the love of God. It's being manifested to us in what way? He gave His only begotten Son for us, that we might live through Him. But also, since God loved us so much, valued us so much, how should we value, how should we love one another? What is man worth to God? What are we worth to one another? We should esteem, we should value mankind just as God does. Do we? When you think about Jesus leaving the glories of heaven, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, not something to be grasped or clung to. He left the glories of heaven for us and came and took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. He became in all points like as we are, yet without sin. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, verses 14, He became in all points like His brethren. He willingly went to the cross. He was made into a man. He lived on this earth. And then He was betrayed by one of His own. He was taken to a mockery of a court. He was spat upon. He was beaten. He was slapped. He was taken to Pilate, then to Herod, where more mockery took place, back to Pilate, where they scourged Him, ripped off His clothes, and scourged Him. Picture the flesh hanging from His back, and the blood squirting and running down His back. And they took a crown of thorns, and they beat it upon His head. And prior to all this, Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, prays, "Father, not my will, but Thy will be done." He did all of that willingly. He could have called, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53, He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have stopped it all. But He valued us that much. He went to the cross, and He died for us. The value of a thing is depicted by the price one is willing to pay for it. You see, we were lost into the world, into Satan's hands, into the grasp of his kingdom by sin. And God gave His only begotten Son to redeem us back. His blood was shed for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The precious blood of Christ." Now, think about that. The precious blood of Christ. We were valued by God that much. In Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 28 or 26, the Hebrew writer says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. I want you to stop, and I want you to think. You're sinning willfully. You're living a life of sin. There's sin in your life that you're not willing to repent of. I want you to remember what purchase price God thought you were worth. He gave that price. Jesus paid that price. He went to the cross for you. How much do you value that price that was paid for you? My friend, you continue in sin, you are insulting that Spirit of grace. You're demonstrating that you really don't value what God has done for you. You don't value what Jesus accomplished on the cross for you. We need what God has done for us. He loved us so much. He gave His only begotten Son. So in Matthew 16 and verse 24, when Jesus says to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? Are you determined to do that? And by the way, when He says, "Take up your cross," the idea of a cross means death. Okay? We die to the world. We die to sin. And we live for Him. We follow Him. We follow His teaching. We give ourselves wholly to Him. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That is, you're not willing to take up your cross. You're not willing to die to this world. You want to hold on to those things of this world. You want to hold on to that sin, which indicates you really do not value what Christ has done for you. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What have you really gained? How much is your soul value? What is your soul's value to you? How much is your soul worth to you? Are you willing to exchange the world's goods for your soul? As the psalm before the lesson asked, what does it profit a man? You gain everything in this world. If you are the richest person in the world, the most powerful person in the world, you're going to stand before God. And you're going to give an account to Him. And for all eternity, you're going to know you made the wrong choice. You're going to know you valued the wrong thing or things. You know what? We are worth more than everything. One soul is worth more than everything in this world. Our body, $4.50. Our soul is worth more than everything in this world. What are we willing to throw it into hell for? What is it? God has done His part. He's provided the purchase price to redeem us from condemnation. What are we willing to exchange our soul for? Be honest with yourself. Be honest. Have you believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you confessed Him before men? Have you repented of your sins and have you been buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Now, all this is made possible by what Jesus has done for us. Do you believe who Jesus is? Are you willing to live for Him who died for you? And friend, that's the only way that you can express your value that you place upon what Jesus has done, what God has done. Are you willing to obey and submit to the Father? I want you to think about this. You exchange your soul for anything. Let's just say you're here this morning and there's something in your life that you don't want to let go, that you know is wrong, that's going to keep you out of heaven, and you're not willing to let it go. You're not willing to turn your back on it. You're willing to exchange your soul for that thing. You know, for all eternity, that's going to be the thing that you hate the most. For all eternity. All eternity. Knowing that you held on to this brief little life. And your brief little life. This is what you wanted. This is what you gave up heaven for. And now you're in hell for all eternity. Don't you think you're going to hate that thing most? Is it worth it? What are you worth to yourself? How much do you value your soul? You can come this morning and obey the gospel and give your life to Jesus. You can submit your will to His, and you can live for Him who died for you, and you can be in heaven for all eternity when you die. God loved you so much, He gave you away. Won't you take it as we stand and sing?